on track in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9. Excuse me. Reading from the beginning, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we would not to say anything about you would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of a service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of God. Bibles, if you have one, at the passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Reading again at verse 6, remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We have titles for sermons, but we don't often have musical accompaniment for sermons. If we had a musical accompaniment for the sermon this morning, it would be at least one line of Diana Ross's sign, "I'm in the middle of a chain reaction." I do not advise that you look at the rest of the lyrics of that song, which are somewhat dodgy, but that is a great line. "I am in the middle of a chain reaction." Because that's the point that Paul is making here. He's making that point that giving to God, giving of our emotions, giving of our money, it's not something that's done in isolation, nor is it something that doesn't have repercussions. That when we give, we will spark off a chain reaction born in grace, moving on with appreciation of the gospel and ending up in an expansive view of the church of God. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in reading that chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, there were a lot of superlatives. There were a lot of big words. One of my favourite words is phenomenal. And I think it's a word I maybe sometimes overuse. But we see in this passage lots and lots of big ideas. Verse 2, eagerness to help. Verse 2 again, enthusiasm. Verse 11, generous, generosity. And you see again, overflowing in verse 12. Indescribable, verse 15, surpassing grace, verse 14. So, you know, there's all these big words, and clearly Paul is getting really excited. Now, let me give the background here very, very briefly. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul is fundraising. He's been to the Macedonian churches, and they have given tons of money. And now he's coming to the Corinthians, and he's saying, guys, you say you're a good church. Well, put your money where your mouth is. And if I come with the Macedonians and they visit the Corinthians, I don't want to be embarrassed. It's kind of like me saying, hey, you know, last week, the offering in the Free North was 3,000. Come on. We're not going to let these guys beat us. We want to have 6,000. Now, some would say that's not a very nice way to fundraise, but that is exactly what Paul did. I'm not arguing that that's what we do. But he's saying here, look, there's this generous church. Surely a church should be known also for its generosity. But of course, the passage is not just about money. There is nothing more soul-destroying than coming along and hearing a sermon about money. It's like pushing an empty bus or a full bus up a hill. You feel beaten up. You feel demoralized. You feel that once again the church is after something. But you know, there is a link. And there is a link with our view of money and our personalities, the way we are. I was reading an article the other day from the University of Notre Dame on this whole theme of generosity. And it says this, that generosity, quote, is a learned character trait that involves attitude and it means giving liberally. It says this, generosity is not a haphazard behavior, but a basic orientation of life. It's a basic orientation of life. You're either generous or mean. A church can be generous. A church can be incredibly generous. I once went to a church and not too far away from here, and they gave me a preaching fee. It was a check for £2.30. I was grateful for it. I didn't cash it because I thought their need was greater than mine. And maybe they could buy their minister a new, don't know what you'd get for £2.30, a fish supper or something like that. And I thought they're mean. There was a whole atmosphere of meanness about the church. The building looked mean. They didn't spend anything. Their minister looked demoralized. The buildings looked neglected. It was just corporately mean. And so we have that in congregations. We also have that in individuals, because individuals or congregations are made up of individuals. So this morning, let's just look and hopefully stick like a limpet to the passage and notice two things. The first thing we notice here are the principles of giving, and there are three principles of giving, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Three principles of giving. The first one, there is what I've called an investment mindset. Look at verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, notice how he begins this. Remember this. Remember this. That's an interesting Pauline quirk. He's almost saying, write this down. I don't know how many of you take notes, or I don't know how many folk actually listen to the sermon, but he's saying, look, I'm not really interested in what you listen to, but remember this. Take this down. This is important. Write it down. The point is given here, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. View our giving as investments, and the more that we give, the more that we will reap. Now, the image he uses is that of farming. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. I know very little about economics. I know very little about business. However, I imagine that farming is one of the most tough economic environments to function in, just because of cash flow. Cash flow is an incredibly difficult thing to manage in farming, because cows and sheep take a while to grow, and you get, presumably, even I know, you get more money for big ones than you do for small ones. But to get small ones into big ones, you've got to spend money in food stuff. What about potatoes? You've got to buy all these seed potatoes, put them in the ground, and wait months and months and months for your money to come in. And so cash flow is frustrating. I could not be a farmer, knowing that there's thousands of pounds in the ground and I can't see anything. I can't see anything. Frosty weather might take it away. Indeed, I looked on the internet. I googled cash flow for farming. And indeed, it's a nightmare. The EEC apparently come up with something, a subsidy for farmers and crofters to overcome their cash flow problems. And apparently they want to give farmers in March £600 to alleviate cash flow problems. I'm sure all our farmers will give a wry smile. Oh, £600 doesn't take you far in farming. It's a waste of time. Wouldn't even buy a tyre for your tractor. Wouldn't even do that. And so he's saying here, look, you've got to have an investment mindset. So, hold on, don't panic. If you sow, you will reap. Now, we reap what we sow. Let me do a little caveat here. Let me just say what it does not mean. TBN is the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and it just went live on digital on January the 5th. And you will get all these ladies and gentlemen, usually American evangelists, sometimes South American, and they are after your money. They will say, invest with us, you give us $100, and God will bless you 1,000 times. It just struck me recently. I was watching one of those white-suited charlatans. Why do they not give each of the viewers $100 and they will reap the investment? But that never happens. See, I'm sure that there are some folk here who give to these organizations. Do not do it. It's the very antithesis of the gospel. That is not what this passage means. This passage does not mean that we will always reap financially. We won't. It's bigger than that. It's a spiritual thing here. But what it's saying here is giving in whatever type is scary. You've got to have an investment mindset. Entrepreneurs are folk who take risks. Entrepreneurs do things which are crazy. And you may see someone who's reasonably wealthy and you say, oh, they are really wealthy. But you've not put your house on the line. You've not made the risks that they have. So, you know, we often, you know, knock folk are rich, but many folk have just taken big risks. It could have gone the other way. Do we have this same idea in giving to God's kingdom? We are investing in something that is absolutely huge here. And the principle is, if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. We use the Scottish, the church in the Western world, and I use about 20 of Charles Wesley's hymns. The guy wrote 6,000. Most of them weren't very good. But he sowed extensively, and so he is reaping. And that's the idea here. The idea here is that God is saying, look, do something bold. Do something out with your comfort zones, with your own resources. John Calvin's commentary on 2 Corinthians has got a great line on this particular passage. Calvin says, common sense prevents you from doing something good. Okay, common sense prevents you from doing something good. If you're the sort of person who puts a pound in the collection, okay, and there's a challenge to maybe put £10, £20, put £100 a month to the church, I don't know. To many folks, saying common sense says that's not a good idea. Calvin says this: oppose the idea with this shield. And then he defines a shield: the Lord declares that you are sowing. Have an investment mindset, not just with money, but have an investment mindset with other areas in the church. You say, I find the church a lonely place. I don't know many of the people. There's all these little clicks and clicks here and there. I find this place incredibly lonely. Have you invested generously? If you speak to 20 folk today, I'm sure one of them will smile at you at least. If you don't speak to anybody, nobody's going to engage you. It's just not going to happen. See the principle? If we speak to lots of folk, then there's more possibility of establishing some friendship relationship. Answers to prayer. If we pray lots of prayers about lots of issues, if we sow generously, we reap generously. And we are obsessed with money worries. And this is the weird thing that I have observed in the realm of churches, that churches which are penny-pinching are always, always poor. But churches which are generous and spend their money in the right way, and that's important, in the right way, always have resources. That's a really interesting thing. So this is where the gospel is counterintuitive. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, has got this little phrase: a man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Generous people. Folk are generous with their emotions. Folk are generous with their time. Folk are generous with their money. Folk are generous with their body language. Are rich people. Principles of giving, an investment mindset. And then secondly, there's the principle of intentionality. Look at verse 7. Each man should give, each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I love here how the heart and the mind go together. So if you get some, you know, charismatic preacher who comes along some Sunday away around the country, and some white-suited guy or girl comes up and says, I want you all to empty your bank accounts and give to a love offering today. I hope that you would have the sense to say, no way, Jose. I hope that you would have a sense to engage your mind and say, that's just wrong. So there's a mind here. If you give everything away, absolutely everything away, someone said, if you give everyone away, you wouldn't be able to give anything away. But we can all give something away. So there's a mind. We have to be sensible. We have to live. But there's also the mind linked with the heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I love this combination of logic and reason. Isn't the combination of logic and reason so important in life? I love the freedom here. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. We're not giving guidelines as a church. We're not even giving the guidelines of a tenth. You're not going to get a visit from, you know, one day an elder and a deacon turn up at your door. And the boys in black come to talk to you about your giving to the church. It's not, we're not into heavy shepherding. It is up to you. Each person, it says there, should give what they have decided in their own heart to give. There's no heavy shepherding. It's not the way we run the church. It's not an authoritarian church. It's what you have decided in your heart to give. So last week, Cali Thistle have got pay what you can. The idea is you pay us what you think we're worth. I'm glad Ross County haven't followed that philosophy. Pay what you can. the philosophy is, what do you think, in fairness, a game of football is worth? So it says here, give what you have decided in your heart to give. Logic and passion. If you think 50 pence a week is what the worth of the gospel and the worship of God is, if you think 50p a week, if that's what you have decided in your heart to give, fair enough. But if there's a little bit of passion here, don't grudge. In the kingdom, there's no guilt here. There's the idea of also planned giving. The idea here is that it's intentional, intentionality. That it's not random. You know, we find that the younger generation likes standing orders far, far better. It's intentional. You know, you're intentional about your Sky package each month. I don't know how much a Sky package is. That's taking out your wage. You're intentional about your various other standing orders, your car loan, whatever. Is it unspiritual to be as intentional about what we give to God, to the church of God? Now, the third principle is investment mindset, intentionality. The third mindset is give cheerfully. Now, of course, we all know, for God loves a cheerful giver. Much has been said about this translation, a cheerful giver. I think a lot of it is a little bit exaggerated. You know, okay, there is an argument for saying that the Greek word could also be hilarious. I think it's been taken a little bit too far by some, but it's an interesting word. God loves the cheerful giver. One translation is that giving should be an exhilarating experience. Now, I don't know if I heard many folk passing the collection plate this morning. Woo! Yes! That's a great experience, like a bobsleigh ride. But what's the idea here is that our mindset, our giving to the things of God, has got this sense of exhilaration, this sense of being part of something, this sense of investing in a worthwhile element of the kingdom, that it's really going places, that our money is really going to be used. Now, I really don't want to boast, but I think this church is really well run financially. The deacons' corps are really incredible. It's been so well managed over so many years, and the folk behind it have got so many great ideas. They're always looking for improvement. They always try and keep the place good. They're always trying to expand the business, but it is a business. It's the greatest business. It is the most significant business in this community, along with all the other gospel churches. That is because we are dealing with eternal issues. And so we are saying give in the sense that it is an exhilarating experience, like a bobsleigh ride, the sheer, I don't know, largesse and passion of our hearts. That's why it's interesting that in a passage on money that we have such emotive, passionate, big language. He really is excited. He believes in what he is talking about. I go to committee meetings, and whenever folk take an Excel spreadsheet out, my eyes mist over it. I don't know what's going on. It could be Greek, but I should know more about Greek than that. It's just a mist to me. But Paul is saying, no, this is what really gets me up in the morning. You see, it talks about our relationship to God. You see that expression there in verse 13? It says, for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Let me move into the root of the matter here. As Christians, as church members, as believers, let's talk about mindset for a moment. Do we have the mindset of a son or do we have the mindset of a slave? For many years in my own Christian faith, I had the mindset of a slave. I had the mindset of someone who slogged it out, trying to placate a God who was going to get me at any minute. And I slavishly served him. That's my confession. But there is a transformation when we get the gospel. Not just the gospel as the entry into the Christian life, but the gospel as the sustaining principle of the Christian life, that Christ has done it all. And he's made us sons and daughters. And so to serve him is a delight. You see, the prodigal son's elder brother had the mindset of a slave, didn't he? All these years I have served you, and you have given me nothing, and this son of yours. I think there's still the residual elements of slavery in our mindset. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're driven here by this cheerfulness. And the wonderful thing is, it is God who sees who is cheerful. God who sees who is cheerful. And he speaks about salvation, verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's all about God's grace. A man meets another man going down the road, and the guy says to him, why are you looking so happy? He says, I'm so happy because I've just given a guy £40,000 to do all my worrying for me. He says, where are you going to get the £40,000? He says, that's his worry. It's a silly story, but it makes a point that the gospel, yes, there is obedience, we're driven to obedience, but Jesus Christ is alone righteous. He has died. This is what grace means in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound. See another superlative there? Abound to you. Notice this. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. That word all is found 5 times there, I think, in the original. Three of them are consecutive in one place. Inexhaustible riches. God has given us all things. These are the principles of giving. Very, very briefly, secondly, the effects of giving. We've seen the principles of giving. Secondly, effects of giving. Number one, personal enrichment with a difference. Look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see the principle? Personal enrichment. You will be given the seed with a difference. The personal enrichment here of the believer is that he receives to give. He receives to give it away. He makes us rich so that we're able to spread the riches. So the wee boy in the loaves and fishes, God gave him originally, and so he spends it in other people. There is a harvest. See that? Enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And so the philosophy is that we just keep giving it away. Carnegie, the steel tycoon of Skibo, etc., wanted to die a poor man, didn't he? So he gave everything. That's how you get Carnegie libraries and Carnegie halls all over the place, because he was incredibly rich and he wanted to just give it all away. Bill Gates of Microsoft, has exactly the same philosophy. Even if Bill Gates had 0.1% of his wealth, he'd be super wealthy. But he's just giving it all away. His great passion is HIV in Africa. If men and women of the world see that they have and they have received to give, how much more we? Now, it's not just giving to the church, because that comes first. We've got to be good to all men, the Bible says, especially those of the household of faith. We've got to look after our own first. There is no doubt about that. There is a priority. But notice the language here. The language says in verse 11, be generous on every occasion. And in verse 12, it speaks there, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So God not only supplied the needs of God's people, but there was this overflowing, there was this culture of generosity. And so the first effect of giving is personal enrichment with a difference. We will have more, and we will give more money, emotion, time, affection. But then secondly, it results with overflowing worship. You see that in verse 11? And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me take you somewhere in your mind. It's July. And there's 11 Free Church people. Unreconstructed Wee Frees. And we find ourselves in Kampala, Uganda. And there we are. And we're in this little room, in among all these Africans. And we give some gifts from the church here, amounting to, several thousand pounds. The sense of worship. The jungle drums beat. And it's infectious. And so you've got this just a sense of worship and solidarity. Don Morrison is dancing with the rest of them. Just a sense of praise that some Christians in Scotland loved people in Uganda so much that they gave just a tiny little thing. And the tears rolling down their cheeks as these social workers who need laptops see a new laptop, as they see toys, as they see various things that the kids can use. And there is a sense of worship. The sense of worship and singing is enthusiastic and vibrant. Folk, these people can sing. These folk have got a passion that's infectious. If they were here, we'd all be, up on our feet, just giving it. And you see, it's a chain reaction. The giving leads to overflowing worship. And then thirdly and finally, it leads to a closer church. You see that in verse 13 and 14. Look at 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. There is this chain. And so you've got the folk in Macedonia, folk in Jerusalem, where there's a famine, folk in Corinth, are all united. The Macedonians are giving. The folk in Jerusalem are suffering. The folk in Corinth are giving. And so there's all this idea of an expanding, expansive church. I don't know if you go to a prayer meeting here Wednesday nights. It splits into various tables. Some folk like it, some folk don't. But one of the things that I notice is a lot of folk who pray, they pray for people whose names are almost unpronounceable. Half the time when I'm praying, I've got to look at the notes to see the name of the people. These folk, no notes. They are just praying for the folk. They're praying for folk in China. They're praying for folk in Malaysia. They're praying for folk persecuted by ISIS and persecuted by communist authorities all over the world. And I'm just thinking, this is one church. We are one people. All over the world, folk are saying, Je suis Charlie. They are in sympathy with the folk in the magazine in Paris who were so horrifically gunned down. Often the world is ahead of the church. And the folk there are in solidarity with a human value, which is freedom of speech. And all over the civilized world, folk are in solidarity with that great principle that's shared by secular folk and Christians alike, freedom of speech. And yet the wonderful thing here is that we are all together. The world often shows us what solidarity means. And so, folk, I hope that Paul has shown us here that giving is more than popping 50p in the plate. That giving is more than the analysis of spreadsheets. That giving is something that Paul was passionate about, and that we also should join in this great, great adventure. And please see your giving to this church and to any other Christian cause not as some subscription to a historic preservation society, but probably the most exciting, exhilarating, entrepreneurial investment that you can ever make. Don't just invest your money, folk. Let's all invest our lives in this great enterprise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for enterprise, for gospel enterprise. You are worthy. You are great. Show us your value. Come amongst us now. Open our hearts in worship, our bank accounts in giving, our emotions as we care for one another, that the church of God, the one here that we have responsibility for, will be generous in spirit, and that that will lead in praise and worship. Forgive our sins. Amen.